You know, our scripture reading this morning is a very, very short passage. It is only three words. It is the second shortest verse in the Bible. And in these three words, Jesus calls his followers to a life of devotion. He calls his followers to a life of being focused on him and not on this world. But these three words are also a warning. They're a warning against being attached to the things of this world. And to the things that really do not satisfy. Because only Jesus satisfies. And so what does he say? Well, our passage today, Luke 17, verse 32, it's on the screen behind me. Remember Lot's wife. Now today you can go away having memorized the Bible verse today and feel good about yourselves, okay? So it's not hard. See, it's already gone. What was it? Let's do it three times. We'll start with this section. Did you guys get it? And how about over here? See, there. You have a memory verse. Feel good about yourselves. Don't forget those three words ever. Remember Lot's wife. Three simple words. Of all the women in the Bible that Jesus said to remember, was it Mary, his mother? Was it Sarah? Was it Ruth? No, it was Lot's wife. We'll get to that in a second. Why her? Why? And I'm happy that you have your directories today, but if I see anybody looking at their directory while I'm preaching, it won't be Remember Lot's wife. I wanted to begin this morning just by sharing a little bit about baseball. Baseball season is upon us here in Campbellford. Our son Micah is actually playing for the Campbellford Cougars in the U11 League. There's actually 17 Campbellford Cougar teams. It's pretty amazing, the baseball league here in Campbellford. There's actually four teams just in his age group. So I have the pleasure of helping coach the team. And, you know, we've been practicing for about a month. And this week is actually our first game. He's off to Sunday school, so I can't really point him out. But we're excited about this game. Now, during our practices and during our game, when our team is up to bat, there's one thing that we stress as coaches above anything other when it comes to running the bases. So if you don't know anything about baseball, just kind of keep up. We tell them after they've hit the ball to keep their eyes at the base where they're running to, and most importantly, the first base coach. Watch the coach, we tell them. As soon as you hit it, listen, watch the coach. Don't look at the ball. Don't watch the ball. Now, you don't know how many times we see a player hit the ball and then stare. Just watch the ball. How far is it going to go? Is it going to keep going? And they're still standing at home plate with the bat in their hand, and it's too late. Watch the coach. And I know it's a great feeling, and perhaps you remember that great feeling as a kid. You hit the ball, and you're so excited. It's cool to see where it went. But hitting the ball is something that happened now in the past. It's done. So what do? You have to run. In order to move forward, you have to set your focus now on first base and run there as fast as you can and get there as quickly as you can before you're out, before the ball gets to the first base player. And either tags you or steps on the base. So turning your head to watch something that really had happened in the past, what is it going to do? It's going to slow you down. And it doesn't matter how good the hit was, if you stare at it, admiring what you did, you're still going to get out if you don't get the first base before the ball does. You get it? That's baseball. That's just base running, good base running. And so as the first base coach, and we still have to remind them, they hit it, we yell, run. Just look, focus on the base, don't watch the ball. Dwelling on the past event is going to become what? A stumbling block. And when you're a base runner, you don't look around and you certainly don't look back. And you certainly don't run with the bat in your hand. You know, there's a good life lesson there, isn't there? Even in a simple game of baseball, there's a good life lesson. Don't look back. Keep pressing on. Keep moving forward. And it's a lesson we could all learn. And it's a lesson we all need to remember even today. It's certainly one Lot's wife should have learned, shouldn't it? In speaking to his disciples about a coming of great destruction. Jesus mentioned what happened to Lot's wife and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's that verse again? Then Jesus said in verse 33, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about the end times. He's talking about one day he will come back to fulfill the kingdom of God that has begun but is not yet. And we should all be living like that reality is before us every day, that Jesus could come back at any moment. Now, why of all the women in the Bible did Jesus tell us to remember Lot's wife? Well, in order for us to fully grasp this lesson that Jesus is teaching us here in the gospel, we need to learn more about Lot's wife and what happened to her. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, you're welcome to use the ones in the pew, the black Bibles there in front of you. Turn all the way to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 26. Let's just revisit this account. Let's revisit this moment where we learn what happened to Lot's wife and why. But we need the bigger picture. Verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of our way, they replied, and they said, this fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belong to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of the place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angel urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand in the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. He said to him, very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. Verse 26, but Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is here in Genesis 19 that we see one of the most memorable and terrifying events in the life of Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family. But in fact, it might be one of the most memorable events in all of the Old Testament. But before we get to this event, we must get into a little bit of background even before what happens in Genesis 19. Way back in Genesis 12, Abraham responded to God's call to him, follow me, leave everything behind, and go to the place where I will send you. And Abraham obeyed, and he stepped out in faith, and he left to go to a foreign land that he never knew about to establish his household. Now his nephew, Lot, also went and brought his own household with Abraham as well. But you know how things go when you try to mesh two families together. Sometimes, well, it doesn't work out. Drama turns into more drama. And it did for Abraham and Lot's two households. Both of them had amassed large flocks of sheep and had many head of cattle. With a large amount of sheep and cattle comes a large amount of shepherds and cowboys and butting of heads and other servants. And it becomes necessary to have large amounts of land so that animals can be properly be nourished. Well, the land wasn't big enough for both Lot and Abraham's household. Their enterprises have just become so large. Now, in order to settle this dispute once and for all, Lot and his uncle decided to part ways. So Lot chose the lush land of the Jordan Valley. Tending his sheep and cattle would be easy in this kind of environment. Lot chose to settle in the well-watered valley along the Jordan River. And that made sense in a land prone to occasional drought. So from a material standpoint, right, this was a wise choice. And Lot's new land was exactly what his growing family and flocks needed. And Abraham agreed and gave Lot that choice. And he ended up staying in less attractive land of Canaan. So Lot sets up camp near the town of Sodom, which already was known for being wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord. Look at Genesis 13, verse 13. And Lot is aware of this. He's a smart guy. And it says here in Genesis 13, 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And so this is what we are told about Sodom already, just as Lot is choosing to set up his household here. This is his choice. Was it a wise choice? No, it wasn't. Lot's choice to pitch his tent, to establish his household near the city of Sodom, was clearly spiritually unwise. At the very least, Lot does not seem to have taken the threat of Sodom's depraved culture seriously. Perhaps his mindset was, oh, they're not going to influence me. I'll be strong enough in my faith that I will never go along with what they're going along with. I will actually influence them. And so we know how that ends. So there was this gradual numbness to evil and wickedness that led to Lot's tragic fate, as we see in Genesis 19. So the sinfulness of Sodom and neighboring Gomorrah was well known. So much so that God had had enough. And so as he was talking with Abraham one day, he said, I've heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I'm going to destroy the cities. Where is that? Genesis 18, verse 20. And here, let me read it. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if that and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. So this is coming. And Abraham pleaded with the Lord that if there's even 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? We'll find out what happens. What was the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah? We hear about it in the Bible, but we also hear about it in culture and society as well. In the book of Jude, in the New Testament, we read, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. So they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So even in the New Testament, we have another passage that warns us against this sin. The Bible is clear that pride, cruelty, sexual sin led to their destruction. It's very clear. And I don't even have to say much about where we're at today, how bad it is in our society, how immoral it's become, a society without boundaries, the word of God removed in all forms of government. We need to keep in mind that it was God, however, the righteous judge, who condemned Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities on that plain. Now, although their sins of pride and sexual morality, inhospitality, and cruelty was committed against other people, even in Genesis 19 that I read, you're like, how could they be treating Lot this way? And these two visitors, these angels that came, ultimately, though, their sin was a direct offense against God, right? All sin is offense to God and demonstrate mankind's rebellion against him. However, there is hope. There is hope for all mankind because God has provided a way of salvation, and God is patient with us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. So Abraham, out of concern for Lot and his family, eventually convinced the Lord that if he could find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, he would spare it from destruction. Would there be 10 people? Well, let's count. Lot had a wife and two daughters who were engaged to be married. So there's, what, 6 right there? Lot had been already living and in a place of influence in that area for years now. So Lot had become a leader in the community, serving as a judge. Remember what they had said, the people of Sodom? Who do you think you are? You're a newcomer here. You know, maybe he had some influence on people that could add to the numbers. Surely he had enough influence on the people around him that God would be able to find just 4 more righteous people in the entire city of Sodom. You'd think this would have had a happy ending, but it doesn't. Because instead of being an influence, an agent of change with the Lord God Almighty behind him, that wasn't the case for Lot. Changing the culture from the inside out, being a powerful dose of salt and light himself, that wasn't the case. So you see, Lot and his family allowed the sinfulness of this community around them to influence them, to bring them down. And when it became clear that there was no hope for Sodom and Gomorrah, the two angels told Lot to gather up his family and leave immediately. I already read this, Genesis 19, verse 14, but let me read it to you again. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. This is coming now. And it's a tragic verse in verse 14 because Lot was given some time to gather up his family. And so he goes to the men who are engaged to his two daughters, and what a tragic verse. What does verse 14 say? Right at the end, but his sons-in-law thought he was joking. His sons-in-law thought he was joking. It's a tragic verse because Lot urgently warns them to leave this city that God is about to destroy. And they decide he can't be serious. Sad, isn't it? They did not take Lot seriously. They had become so consumed by the world, by the sinful desires of their flesh. It just seemed right to them, but it was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they had no awareness of how wicked and spiritually depraved they had become. They will soon learn that Lot was neither crazy, nor was Lot being playful. So Genesis 19:14 is a tragic verse, but it's also a verse of warning to us about God's judgment. It's a sad and somber picture of people who, when they hear of God's judgment and ignore those warnings, pass those warnings off. Oh, we've got to be so careful with this in our own lives. We can see warnings to run from sin all over the pages of Scripture. We've got to make sure we heed those warnings. And God may use another believer in your life to warn you, don't go down this path. This is not God's will for your life. Listen to that advice. Listen to that wise counsel. We have to be so careful with this in our own lives. When you know that you are doing something out of God's will, you need to end it and do the right thing, which is God's way. When we read the Word of God, we are always being so graciously warned by God for how to experience life and satisfaction and joy that is found only in Him. So we've got to hear His warnings and run from sin. Flee from it. Don't look back. You know, God was being gracious with Lot. He was being merciful that He was going to spare his family. He warned Lot and his family that the cities were about to be destroyed. And so God will graciously warn us of the danger of sin. So we must heed these warnings and flee to Christ. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, confess and seek forgiveness. Repent right away. Now in Genesis 19, 12 to 13, the two men, the two angels said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belong to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place." So after Lot had warned his family and friends, and very, very few people believed him, God's envoys had a very specific message for Lot. Again, they are very insistent, aren't they? It is time to leave. You must leave right now. And picking up in verse 15, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot. You get the sense that there's a delay going on here. The angels are very clear. Leave. Get out. Don't pack your suitcases. Don't go around saying goodbye to your neighbors. Leave. Get out. The angels told them to escape. Hurry. Don't stop. Don't hesitate. Get as far away as you can, as fast as you can, or you'll get caught up in the destruction. And don't look back, right? In verses 15 to 22, they are encouraging, urging them to go. Will they go? And will they obey? You get a sense that Lot and his family are delaying. I got that sense. That they're dragging their feet, and God's messengers are saying, "What part of flee do you not understand? Get out of here." So what was their problem? What took them so long to get out of there? Why did the angels of the Lord have to remind them and to urge them to get going? Well, one scholar I read suggests that Lot and his family dragged their feet because they really didn't want to leave Sodom. Think about that for a minute. They were really attached to this community. That's understandable to a certain degree. I'm sure many of you are attached to this community for many different reasons. Sodom was their home and they didn't want to leave it. They were probably members of the town council. Perhaps they were on the softball baseball league. And even the community theater. They could have even hosted neighborhood block parties on a regular basis. Think about that. This was their community. So this family was well known and they didn't want to leave. Their hearts were in Sodom and it shows, doesn't it? The amount of times these angels had to urge them, get up, get going, leave. They're messengers from God. What if an angel of the Lord came to you and said, "You need to get up and get going and leave"? And it shows, doesn't it, just how they were dragging their feet. God was trying to move them somewhere else, somewhere full of life instead of destruction, and they wanted to stay. And so the foot dragging and the refusal to leave the past behind eventually caught up with Lot's family. Let's look again at verse 23 to 26. "By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus, he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land." Verse 26 again. "But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt." And so then we see in verse 26, probably the shortest biography in all of history. Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. We don't know anything else about her other than she was married to Lot and that she couldn't take it anymore. She had to look back. And in that moment of hesitation, the destruction caught up with her and she was wrapped head to toe in salt. In an instant, she became a statue. By lingering behind, by lingering and looking, Lot's wife chose to do what? Identify with her neighbors, with Sodom and Gomorrah. She ended up doing the only thing the angels instructed her not to do. Don't look back. This is while she was being led out of the city by the angels. Her longing for what she was leaving behind was greater, much greater than God's provision, God's purpose, you know, God's promise that lay before her. That's what God had revealed already. Focus on this. Focus on me. Focus on my provision. Focus on my purpose for your life. Focus on the promises I have for you. Instead, what was more important to her? Lingering and longing for what was behind her. She had an escape route. She was offered salvation and didn't take it. She was paralyzed by her indecision. And in doing so, she made her decision, didn't she? All because she ignored the repeated warnings. Don't look back. There is such a clear warning here for believers today. It is so important to get this because Jesus even said it in the New Testament. Of all the women that Jesus told us to remember, it was her. Remember Lot's wife. And the warning for us is this. Don't get stuck in a place where God doesn't want you to be. If we linger too long where we should not be, we will start longing for the things God has asked us to leave behind. So that we can lay hold. Why? Move forward so that you can lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold for you and for me. When Jesus came to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins, for my sins, he came to rescue us from the destructive paths that we were on. And like Lot and his family, we too had pitched our settlement, our tents within the city limits of the wicked. And that sinful choice demands judgment. It demands punishment. It demands death. We were doomed to the same fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God has given us Jesus, whom we sang about so clearly earlier this morning. He has invited us into a life that is full of hope and joy and peace and abundance. And his name is Jesus. Do you know him today? It's a journey away from the things that are not of God. A walk with the Lord is a journey towards holiness. It's a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus as we draw closer and closer to him. Jesus reminds us in Luke 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It truly is a life of moving forward and keeping our eyes on him. Meaning we cannot drag our feet. We cannot turn back and secretly long for the lifestyle that we once had before we knew Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And so we must put all that behind us and move away from it and not look back. In 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. In other words, as Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You cannot give your love and your affections to God and also give your love and affections to the world, to the way you were before you were saved. This doesn't mean, of course, you can't enjoy the good things of this world, but God is always to be first, your first love, the only thing that is driving your life. And what pleases the Lord? Does that matter to you? God doesn't want us to be stuck, right, as we see in Lot's wife. God doesn't want us to be stuck in our pride or in our comfort and in our abundance. He wants us to keep moving forward to ensure that our lives are committed to him and to helping those that are in our life that are in need, period. Each day we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so it is a choice. It's a choice we must personally make and in which the Holy Spirit helps us to live out. And so today, yes, on the Christian calendar, it is Pentecost Sunday. Praise the Lord. Today we remember the day when Jesus poured out his Spirit on his disciples as he promised. And we are so thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live out these very words that God has given to us. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given you his Holy Spirit in fullness so that we can live in his power each and every day. And the fruit of the Spirit becomes even more evident in your life as you surrender to him each day. It's a life of yielding. It's a life of yielding to the transforming presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian life is all about. Yielding our lives to the Spirit's full control each and every day. Not just when you feel like it, not just on a Sunday morning or when people are watching, but every day. So that people will notice and say, this person here is a Spirit-filled believer in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, you see, is in our lives to strengthen us. He is there with us always and helps us to keep our eyes on Christ. Honoring and remembering and depending on Him is an essential part of our daily discipleship. So in speaking to His disciples about a coming time of great destruction, Jesus said those three words, remember Lot's wife. And He said, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will preserve it. And so, yes, it boils down to choices we make. Do we believe what Jesus says is true? And if we believe it, we will act upon it. So don't look back. Keep pressing on and keep your eyes forward on Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for being here with us. Thank you for helping us get through another week. Thank you that we can come together to worship you. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives, helping us to stay focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, we pray, oh God, would you help us today to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. And Lord, if there are areas in our life that we need to deal with today, God, I pray that you would show us those areas. Show us those areas, Lord, where we need to perhaps confess sin, or we need to, Lord, get support and prayer support from other believers if we are struggling, or if we are stuck, in sin or a pride, or we've lost our focus. Lord, we do look to you for forgiveness. Lord, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lord, that is our prayer. That is how you taught us to pray. Lord, we give thanks to you, God, because there is no one like you. And we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives each and every day. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends. We thank you for those people that you put into our lives that are genuinely concerned about our spiritual walk. Lord, thank you for those people, whoever they are. And help us also to be those types of people, Lord, that are concerned about the spiritual life and welfare of one another, so that we can pray and encourage and continue to come alongside each other and just keep pointing each other to Jesus. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.